Let's pray together right after that song. Father, we are right now praying that at least through this gathering, through us, through your church worldwide, that we will see our calling as those who are on the inside of the walls, being kind and compassionate, not on the outside of the walls, condemning and judging. Because we all know John 3:16, but many of us forget John 3:17, that you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. And we are your hands and feet in Houston, in Edison, New Jersey, in Poland, in Swaziland, and in so many different places. Keep working through us, Lord. We're thankful that we get used, because this world needs love so bad. In Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Wow. We're in this series, you can see here, called Fungible. And it's a word that I discovered this year that is, you know, really this word just simply means exchangeable. That money is fungible. It's an economic term in that it's exchangeable. Okay? So literally money is fungible in that if I had a $20 bill, you could give me two fives and a 10, and in that regard it's fungible. But on an economic plane, money is fungible in that you use it to trade it for, exchange it for, replace it for items or commodities that you deem is worth equal value to what you're giving. And so we started this last weekend. There's an old story Billy Graham used to tell about a New York City counterfeiter who, by mistake, made $15 bills. And his associate was really frustrated by that waste of time and paper. And so the counterfeiter said, well, don't worry about it. We'll take these $15 bills to Ohio. They're the dumbest people in the world. They'll never know the difference. So they drive to Ohio and they pull into a mini mart. And they go, the two of them go in, and the counterfeiter gives a $15 bill to the clerk behind the mini mart. And he says, will you exchange this? Will you give me change for this? And the clerk says, sure, just a second. And the counterfeiter leans to his associate and he says, you know, see, these are the dumbest people in the world. They can't even tell a $15 bill. And the clerk came back and gave him two sixes and a three for his $15 bill. Money is fungible in that it's exchangeable. It's exchangeable. But it's fungible, Jesus said, because it's not just literally exchangeable. You can give two sixes and a three for a $15 bill. It's fungible in that you can trade money for eternal riches. For eternal riches. For the riches of faith. And that's what we're studying these 4 weeks as a church, and we're using a story. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to show it here in a little bit from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, last week I began this series by reminding you that the reason a series like this is hard is one simple reason, and that is none of us is as rich. Not a single one of us is as rich as we would like to be. When we can just put that on the table and say, that's what makes any teaching, biblical teaching about money difficult, is none of us is as rich as we would like to be. As a matter of fact, none of us is as rich as we want to be. And if we can just admit that, and, you know, that's just the absolute truth. And so look at this next statement. In our culture, being rich is having as much extra as the people you know who have more extra than you have. That's what it means to be rich. Rich is a very, very subjective thing in our culture. We are always comparing ourselves up. And so as a result of that, look at this next statement that I talked about last week then. Because of that, you can be rich and not know it, or feel it, or give like it. It's very possible to be rich and you don't know it, feel it, or give like it. And this reality is what makes this kind of thing very challenging, but it opens us up for immense opportunity too. As I said last week, if you run the numbers, our church runs about 70% of the size of a budget. A church is our size. for many reasons, and I mentioned last week, one of them being that our church is made up of a lot of us who would not be in church if it weren't for an unchurch like this one. So that's one of the reasons. Many of us did not learn how to give to God. We just didn't. We were not taught that. And so as a result, it makes this reality very challenging. My mentor, and is the reason I'm in ministry, Bob Russell, led a church in Louisville, Kentucky for 40 years. And their church reached a lot of de-churched people. And Louisville is like a larger Dayton. And they reached a lot of de-churched Baptists, and they reached a lot of de-churched Catholics. And Bob said, I learned early on that Baptists were terrible followers and great givers. Like, they want to fight about everything, but boy, they learn how to tithe. But Catholics were great followers and terrible givers. Terrible givers. Because, you know, they never really learned how to give because, you know, the archdiocese will take care of that. I mean, we don't need to learn how to give. Our company, the Catholic Church, owns more land than any other entity on the planet Earth. Who needs to give to this? Well, when last time we did a survey of our church, seeing where we all came from, half our church grew up Catholic. And so when you understand that, it explains a lot as to why as a church we are not really, really that fungible. It's an amazing thing when we have a campaign like we're having and we're able to do this debt-free. And then isn't that cool? On top of that, we are able to bless this amazing ministry, Pro-Am Ministry in Poland with $100,000. Isn't that that's an amazing thing, friends. That's an amazing thing for a church like us. And I mentioned last week, you know, on top of that, when you think of the makeup of our church, it makes total sense that about 45% of our church gives $200 or less to our church. I had a friend who said to me that she leaned over to her husband and said, this is like the government. You know, half of us are paying for the whole thing. And you know what? In a church like this, it's that way. It's that way. But what would happen if we all learned the fun and fungible? And I told you that it really boils down to living this way. It really boils down to living 10-10-80. That's really, if you want to put it in the simplest terms, 10-10-80 is the margin reality that allows you to, first of all, give the first 10% of what you earn to God, to His church, to His causes in the world, to set aside 10% for yourself, or you pay yourself, and to live on the rest. And here's growth. You can actually watch a person's character growth by the measurements of this number going down and these two numbers going up. You can actually trace a person's character development because money is so tied to our identities. When a person is increasing in these numbers and decreasing in this number, man, you are watching character development. You are watching the reality of the person going from a beneficiary to a benefactor. And you're never more like God than when you are a benefactor, when you're the one doing the benefits. When you're the one blessing. And so what we've been looking at in this series is we've been looking at this passage from 1 Chronicles 29. And some of you remember this story from last week. David has been given this vision, he believes, to build the temple for God. The temple as the resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant wouldn't travel in this temporary tabernacle anymore. It would have a permanent resting place in Jerusalem. And by the way, if you read through this narrative, how constantly God says, rest, rest. That what it means to experience His salvation, His presence, is rest. Jesus said, come to me and you will receive rest from your labors. Right? And so this would be the symbolism of the resting place of God's presence. And God says to David, David, you've shed too much blood. If I want something that denotes peace, shalom, I want it to be done by a person who hasn't shed as much blood as you have. And so I'm going to raise up your son Solomon. He's going to build the temple, but you're going to raise the money for it. And David brings out of his own reserves, his own fungible part of his assets, he brings gold and silver. The leaders of families and tribes are motivated by that. They bring their gold and silver and they exchange it. They melt it down so that it can be turned into the temple. And then everybody else follows and this temple gets funded to be built in an amazing way. Now, here's what's powerful about that. In the Old Testament, we see predecessors of reality, symbols of reality. The temple is not the important thing. The temple is symbolizing what you and I are now. We are the temple. Jesus became the living temple. You tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, he said. Because he was the living temple. He was the living embodiment of the intercessory power of heaven to earth. He was the connector between heaven and earth. And now the church is the living temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're getting a picture here of how when we bring our physical assets and we see them as fungible, God turns them into residences of his presence and his spirit and his peace for the world. And so that's why this becomes a very important deal. And they do this, and then David says, God, thank you, because we know that everything comes from your hand. And then look at what he says. We read this last week, but this is what we're focusing on tonight. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand, O God, from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. As were all our ancestors, our days on earth are a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Now, we learned that last week. We learned that God is the owner of everything. That's what sets you free to be fungible and generous, is because it's not yours anyway. But notice the posture of gratitude. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give to you as we have? And right there, you see the soil of the fruit of generosity. It is gratitude. There are two kinds of people in this room right now. People who feel like they're living underserved, and people who they feel like they're living undeserved. Those of us who are underserved feel like that life owes us more. That God owes us more, that our family owes us more, that our company owes us more, that our church owes us more. And it's a terrible way to live. Because even when you get gifts, you don't really appreciate them because you were deserved that in the first place. And then there are those of you who live out of a posture that David says here. Who am I? Who am I, and what is my family that I should be able to give? Giving is not a debt I owe, God. It's a gift that I grow. It's a gift that I grow. And this is the person here tonight who just feels undeserved. How many of you ask to be married, born in the United States of America? How many of you asked for that? While you were in the womb, you said, hey, Mom, can I be born in the most prosperous nation in the history of the world? Can you make sure that I'm a United States citizen and I grew up in the most prosperous era in the history of the world? How many of us ask for that? I don't know about you, but I was born on third base. I'm a member of the Royal Order of the Lucky Sperm Club. I am. So are you. If you were born in the United States in the era that most of us were born in, it's an unbelievable reality. Any time that we feel underserved, it is an incredible indictment on our soul, because even the intellect we have that allowed us to go to college, that allowed us to get the job we have, it's a who am I reality. It's not a, hey, God, who are you that you shouldn't give me more? It's a who am I? What is my people? Giving then becomes not a chore, but a joy. It's not something we got to do it. You know, we got to do our 10%. We have to do it. It becomes a, how can I grow this? The giving is not a debt I owe. It's a gift that I grow. And that's the fun in fungibility. That's the fun in fungibility. Look at this word. Generosity always emerges from a place of gratitude. You can give and be stingy. But you can't be generous and be ungrateful. You can give and be stingy. Like, you can do, you just do it. It's a religious thing. You have to do it. You do it. And for some of us, to give 5 or 10% is not even generous, because we're so blessed. But you can't be generous. I mean, a person who has a magnanimous spirit and not be a grateful person And gratitude is the key to happiness. Gratitude is the key to happiness. Researchers have discovered that happy people have what they call a low threshold of gratitude. You know, have you heard of this? I mentioned it a couple years ago. A low threshold of gratitude is similar to some of us, you know, we need someone to just whisper and our hearing is so acute we can hear them. Others of us don't hear so well, so we need them to shout, right? We need to shout because we can't hear very well. Well, researchers have found that people, depending upon their gratitude quotient, people who are happy have a low threshold of gratitude. It takes very little for them to be grateful. A sunrise, a smile, a gift, it doesn't matter. They're just so grateful because they realize I'm not underserved, I'm undeserved. Everything that comes into my life is an act of grace. Who am I and what is my family? I love in 2 Samuel 7, David puts the same thing this way. He says, who am I and what is my family that you have brought us this far? That you have brought us this far. I remember, you know, when I was like between 0 and 6 years of age, my dad was in the Air Force, and then he was getting his master's degree at Case Western Reserve. And so we had to move in with my grandmother because we had 5 kids in our family, and dad was, you know, he just didn't earn much money then. And I remember my grandma's house had no indoor plumbing. So the first 6 years of my life, no indoor plumbing. One of the most traumatic moments of my life was when my grandma Bessie was in the outhouse and she saw a black snake hanging above her in the outhouse, and she came running out of the outhouse with her grandma panties down to her ankles. I was in counseling for years because of that. I mean, it's just traumatic. And I mean, just for the first 6 years of my life. So when people talk about the smell of poverty, when I first went to Jamaica a number of years ago and went to St. Mary's Parish, one of the poorest places on earth, I recognized that smell. I had not smelled that since I was a child. It's the smell of poverty. And sometimes I stand up here and, like you, who am I? Who am I? And what is my family that you have brought us this far? You know, who am I and what is my family that you have brought us this far? Look at these words. We can only be said to be alive, Thornton Wilder said this, in those moments when our hearts are conscious of our treasures. We can only be said to be alive when our hearts are conscious of our treasures. This is the key to happiness. Is this posture David gave? How did he give so much out of his resources, his fungible, exchangeable resources? It's because he realized, God, I was a shepherd boy. I was a shepherd boy. How did I end up king of Israel? How did that happen? How did I get here? Remember, Colin Powell used to have a picture on, General Colin Powell used to have a picture on his desk of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post. And people would come in, and the reason he had that is they would ask him, what's that picture about? And he says, it just reminds me that turtle didn't get there on its own. And whenever you look at anyone who's doing well in life, that turtle didn't get there on its own. And life becomes this banquet of gratitude. Now, here's the bad news about it. Here's the bad news about gratitude. You cannot make yourself a grateful person. Do you know that? So there's a part of this sermon that I'm very realistic about. Like I could stand up here and think, you know, this sermon is so good, they're going to leave here tonight weeping in gratitude to God. If you walked in here an ungrateful person, you will walk out of here an ungrateful person. The only thing you can do is open up your soul so that when gratitude passes by, you seize it. And it's happening all around you all the time. When we first came here, 1992, we made $37,000 a year. Now, if tonight I came to you and I said, I got a job for you, and you said, how much is it going to pay? I said, $37,000 a year. How many of you would quit your jobs to take that job? Most of you wouldn't do it, because for most of you here, $37,000 a year would be a huge pay cut. I wouldn't take this job for $37,000 a year. No way. No way. But do you know what $37,000 a year is? The upper 4% of wealth in the world. The upper 4% of wealth in the world. That is not so that we'll all feel guilty. It is so we will feel grateful. If you were able to drive here tonight, you're in the upper 4% of the world's wealth. We are so blessed. And really, a simple way to see this process that you'll see happen in your life as you grow spiritually is through the process of benefit, benefactor, and then beneficiary. A benefit is, it literally comes from the Latin word bene, which means good. That you realize that everything you have in life is a benefit. Even the, again, the hard work, the intellect, whatever it is, you were blessed with that grit. You were blessed with whatever it took. That everything you see is a benefit. But you really don't have gratitude until you see it wasn't an accident. There is a benefactory behind it. There is someone who produced the good. And that there is a God. Here's what the scriptures say. There is a God who is the benefactor behind all your blessings. Behind everything, you could trace it all back to the God who positioned your life in such a way that you might be a beneficiary. And where you begin to grow is when you see yourself as the beneficiary that the benefactor uses to bless the world with benefits. That's when you become like God. Because God so loved the world that He gave His Son. To give is to be like God. There's just nothing else that makes you like God. And you cannot become like God if you're not a giver, if you're not a crazy generous person. Now last week I mentioned Honda CRVs in a less than flattering light. If you were not here, I mentioned the fact that I consider Honda CRVs a great car for a girl in college or something. And that was my daughter years ago. She had this cute little green Honda CRV. And I mentioned that, and I think I could see, you know, you become an expert in body language when you're standing up here. And there was some real offense to that. So I have been getting grief all week long about my treatment of Honda CRVs and my chauvinist attitude about them. And one of the pictures I got was this picture from Josh, who was a college minister in Greenville. And he said, look at this. No one looks down on me for driving a CRV. I don't know what he's implying there, you know. But certainly, Josh, we all applaud your physique, right? We do. We do. Now, let's say that I came to you. Or no, let's say this. Let's say that you earn, you know, your hard-earned money. You go and you go out and buy a Honda CRV. And you're gonna spend, let's say, if it's a new one, $400 a month for 48 months. To pay for that CRV, right? How many of you, when you buy that CRV and now you have 4 years worth of payments, you're going to write a letter to Honda saying, thank you so much for letting me pay for the CRV. $450 a month for 40. I'm so grateful that Honda, that you've made the CRV. You're not going to do that, are you? But what if, one day I pull up to your door in a brand new Corvette and I say, I just feel like I want to bless you and I'm going to give you the keys to my brand new Corvette. First of all, that's never going to happen, okay? I just want you to know that's never going to happen. But if it did, what are two, I know some of you guys especially really well, I know, once you got past the incredulous disbelief, what are two words that would come out of your mouth? What are they? Thank you. Because you're not paying for this. It's a benefit that I'm giving you. I'm being a beneficiary or a benefactor, and you're the receiver of this. It's amazing. And you wouldn't say, oh, thank you. What would you do? There would probably be hugs, And some of you guys would kiss me. I mean, you would be so, oh my gosh, I'm so blessed, you know, that you gave this to me. Do you know this? Do you know this? That's close to the spirit that God wants us to have toward Him every day. Because everything is the free Corvette. Everything is. Now here's what I didn't tell you. About Jordan's Honda CRV that eventually had 180,000 miles on it. That girl ran that thing to death. It was panting when we got rid of it. Poor little CRV. What I didn't tell you is this. A dear friend in 2008, when she was a college freshman, gave that to us. It's kind of rotten that I picked on that car when it was a free gift, but he gave that to us. Now, last year, a person we knew had a great need for a car. And we knew that we had a Honda CRV that still ran really well. Do you think it would have been right for us to say, well, you know, I think we're just going to keep it around for a rainy day because you never know when our cars are going to break down. I'm just going to tell you right off, we couldn't give that car to that individual fast enough because you know why? It was given to us. It was given to us. Freely you have received. Freely give. And gratitude is the soil of the generous soul who doesn't see giving as a debt you owe, but it is a gift that you grow in your life. Now let me go back to what I said. That the reason this is difficult is that you consider rich being the people you know who have more extra than you have right now. And that's what you have to overcome. This week, I was reading this article. Listen to this article, and then I'll be done. This article was about a disease that was discovered in the 1800s. In the mid-1800s, a mysterious condition was discovered by Sir William Gull, an out-of-the-box doctor, physician. He discovered one of the most puzzling diseases of the 20th century in the mid-1800s. And it still haunts families today. It was one of the first psychological diseases spawned by the modern industrialized culture. It is among a class of diseases that attacks the body despite the fact that the only place that this disease exists is in the deep recesses of the brain. It is a covert invader, more invisible than a virus or a bacteria or a cancer cell, because it is a sinister self-deception that takes the mind captive and reprograms it to destroy its own host. Does anybody know the name of the disease that I'm describing? Anorexia nervosa. It was actually discovered in the mid-1800s. And it started with social pressures. Throughout the 1800s, civilization was slowly shifting from being a rural agrarian foundation to cities that were growing and growing, and cultures of people were being pressed together and began sharing the same buildings and began sharing the same newspapers and magazines. Social norms were established, the article said, on a scale never seen. Lifestyle magazines began to blanket communities, and they promoted unwritten codes of conduct and rules for conformity. And one of the ideals they began to promote was the ideal body image. Corsets were in style, and fashion was imperative, and the importance of having an hourglass figure was emphasized for women everywhere. So in the midst of this new social pressure to have the right body type, young women in particular began comparing themselves and began to lose rational thought about themselves and their body image. Because there is something about living in a civilized culture that compromises rational thought. And those diagnosed with this condition did not see a fat person when they looked into the mirror. That is a common misunderstanding of anorexia. They simply saw a person who needed to be just a little bit thinner. Just a little bit thinner. At some point, that thought becomes an irrational, immeasurable, and unattainable pursuit, and the brain cannot shut it off. In America today, there are 8 million cases of anorexia in the midst of a near endless amount of food supply. It is no secret that our culture's emphasis on body image plays a huge role in that. But this is what the article said. The tragic irony for anorexics is that they have mastered the thing they are working so hard to achieve. They already have it and they don't know it. Now, I want you to think about that with another disease of the soul, affluenza nervosa, where you're already rich and you don't know it yet. You don't realize it. Because of social pressures, you're constantly comparing yourself to people who have more than you have. And so you have caught this affluenza thing where you're constantly comparing and constantly having to increase. And the thing you're working hard to do, you've already achieved it. You've already achieved it. In this culture of more and more and more, you don't need more. What you really need to have eternal wealth is an understanding of the eternal fungibility of the wealth you already are managing. Jesus said, give, and it'll be given to you a good measure, pressed down, running over, will be tossed into your lap. And so giving of this kind starts with gratitude. And gratitude will never be stingy. You can give and be stingy, but you cannot be generous without being an unbelievably grateful person. And those are the happiest people you'll ever meet. And the cool thing is, because of you, people in Poland and Swaziland and all over the world are being the beneficiaries of your generosity. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool, friends? Isn't that the coolest thing? Hey, real quick, before I pray, I embarrassed her last week, but I did that on Sunday, so it doesn't count. But tonight, we have with us someone on furlough who 10 years ago right now, she was a very, very sad high school student at Centerville High School. And today, she is leading women to Christ on a garbage dump in Swaziland, Africa. Stand up, Claire Brown, so that we can say we love you. And we just want you to keep going, sister. Keep going. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for people like Claire who are living the life of being the benefactor. I just think of where she was 10 years ago and where she is now. And she is alive. And there are so many people in this church that are alive because they see their life as undeserved. Not underserved, that everything is a bene. It is a benefit. It is a gift. And they see themselves as people building the temple of Christ, the church, that we might be the hands and feet, that we might be the agency of your love in a world that needs it so, 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 so much. So, Lord, keep blessing us that we might be a blessing to our world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 We'll see you next week, everybody. See you next week.